In the last few verses of chapter 1 in Titus, Paul has been telling him there are some rascals in Crete, who are peddling their own ideas and disrupting the church. Now, in contrast to them, he now says to Titus in chapter 2, you must teach what is in accord with sound doctrine. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. In everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, seriousness, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. Teach slaves to be subject to their masters in everything, to try to please them, not to talk back to them, and not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. This is the word of God.
Well, good morning everyone. My name's John, if you don't know me. The good news is that Dave's back this week, so normal programming will resume next week. But this week you've got me, so sorry. Let's open in prayer as we think about God's word this morning. Heavenly Father, once again we come before you in need of your help, in need of your help to hear your word, to understand what it is saying and how it applies to our lives. And so we pray, Father, that as we look at this passage in Titus this morning, we pray that you would open our eyes to hear what your word, to see what your word is saying, and open our ears to hear, that we may be changed and grow in our maturity. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen. All right. Logs. Anybody understand logs? Virginia. Wow, I thought there'd be more. Okay, that's all right. I'm not actually talking about wooden logs. Talking about maths logs, logarithms. You know, those log equations, log of 8 base 2 equals 3. Simple looking equation, really. What does it mean? Well, it basically means, in this particular instance, it means the number of 2's we need to multiply to get to 8 is 3. So 2 by 2 is 4 by 2 is 8. So we need 3 of them. Simple. Log of 64, base 2, 6. You guys all knew that, didn't you? Log of 625 to base 5. Pretty simple. 4. Okay. Here endeth the math lesson. Because I had to learn about logs when I was in high school. And I was doing maths 1. That was a long time ago, not as long as for some, Ray. And I found it a nightmare. I couldn't grasp it one little bit. It was just plain weird. My brain couldn't cope, but I had to learn it. Now, since that time when I did learn it, I can count on the one hand the number of times I had to utilise my knowledge of logs in my life. In fact, I don't actually need any hands to know how many times, or to count how many times, because it's zip. It's nada. Diddly squat. Absolutely nil. I have never in my life, since that time in high school, ever had to use logarithms. Logs. Absolutely useless. I'll actually go as far as to say that I still have no idea why the heck they teach this maths component in high school. I have never been asked a question or come across a scenario where I've suddenly gone, oh, I could use my knowledge of logs to figure that out. It's ridiculous. It's just never happened, and I'm not sure it's ever going to. Now, I know that some of you have had to use logs throughout your life, but if it's not logs, it's something else, isn't it? There's no doubt been something that you have learnt in school or through your life that you have no practical use for at all. It might have been to do with a different language. It might have been to do with proper grammar. It might have been something to do with health or sport. Maybe it is something in maths or science. But you still had to learn about it, didn't you? You were still tested on it at the end of the term or the semester. But looking back on it, it hasn't made a heck of a difference to your life at all, has it? It may have well gone in one ear and straight out the other. That's how much impact it's had on you. And for most of us, I'm guessing, we may have found this with the Christian life. We may have learnt something in GC or at church, but it's made no difference to the way that you live at all. It may have even been this week at GC. But Scripture doesn't want that to happen in our lives when we learn about who God is and about His character. He wants all of the Bible to change us, to affect the way that we live. And I think this morning's passage helps us to see this clearly. And it encourages us to spur each other on to live lives that match what we believe. So, for you younger guys particularly, to nail down where we're going to be heading this morning with this passage, I reckon Titus 2, 1 to 10 shows us that what we believe about God changes our very character in life. Now, I know that some of you are grammar Nazis, but too bad. I've expressed it that way, and if you have a problem with that, and that's all you remember after this service, then I'm available for prayer with you later on. So what we believe about God changes our very character in life. All right, so the first point I want us to see today is the sound life, and that's in verses 2 to 6. Teach the older men to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled, and sound in faith, in love, and in endurance. Likewise, teach the older women to be reverent in the way they live, not to be slanderers or addicted to much wine, but to teach what is good. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. So what we see here is that it's individual, our life. What Paul tells Titus to do here is to teach this young Cretan church about what sort of characteristics or personal attributes they should have now that they are Christians. Older fellas, they're to be temperate, worthy of respect, self-controlled. They're to be trusting God. They're to be showing love and not giving up on it. Older women, they're to be reverent, not slanderers or drunks, instead they're to teach what is good. The young women need to learn what loving their husbands and children looks like. They need to control themselves, not give in to temptation and desire. And they need to be not to be lazy and gossip, instead be kind and encourage. and their husband to lead their family. And the younger men, well, just be self-controlled. Now, there's a lot of godly characteristics here, and we could spend a whole lot of time on these, going through each one of them, but before you all break out into a sweat, let's just touch on one of them today. Specifically, it's a pretty major one after all. Let's look at self-control. First up, what does the Bible mean by self-control? Do we just assume that it means controlling our lustful desires? After all, there's plenty of references to controlling yourself, otherwise you've sinned. Matthew 5:27-30, it's a good example. Look at a woman lustfully, that's adultery. Better to control yourself and not look, rather than to give in and look. That's my paraphrasing. 1 Corinthians 7:5-9 talks of self-control surrounding lustful and sexual passions. Galatians 5:19-24, where self-control is opposed to anger and drunkenness, among other things. Or do we view self-control as 1 Corinthians 9:24-27 does, self-control like an athlete, disciplined in training, in what they eat, keeping their eyes on the prize at all times? Well, perhaps we should keep it in the context of the last couple of weeks, context of Titus 1. We've seen that elders should be husbands of one wife, not arrogant or quick-tempered, drunkard, violent or greedy, as opposed to the rest of the Cretans or Cretans, who are always liars, evil beasts and lazy gluttons. So it seems safe to say that self-control refers to sexuality and marriage, emotions and how they outwork, alcohol and other such substance abuse. So let's look at self-control in this sense. And according to that standard, what might self-control look like today? Well, take for instance that it would be easy to say to the recovering alcoholic who walks past a bottle shop every day on his way home from work, how about you walk an extra block away from the bottle shop so as to avoid the temptation to drink? Now that would be encouraging them to be self-controlled, wouldn't it? Better to walk the extra block than longingly look at the alcohol sitting clearly in the window. I mean, why put that temptation in front of you? And that's simple enough, isn't it? But it's not simple, is it? It's so much easier just to lose control. Only got to look at the abuses that occur all over the world and even within the Christian church itself. Alcohol, drugs, rape, paedophilia, greed, gossip, power, control, status. You know how the world lives. We want the desires of our heart and we want it now. Worldliness wants the latest and greatest yesterday. It wants to be better than everybody else. It wants to be able to do what it wants, when it wants, and how it wants, or at least how we think it wants. And what about us? What are the things we lack self-control in? Is it the amount of time you spend on social media? Facebook, Messenger, Twitter, Instagram? Or just generally on the computer itself? Fortnite, YouTube, Twitch, Pinterest. Maybe it's just not bothering to listen to the wisdom of your parents as they begin another rant. As you get older, is it the mind lustfully wandering whenever an attractive person is around? Or is it the drugs or drink that just mean you can relax from the pain for a little while? Or is it how you treat your wife, your kids, your work colleagues? No one sees it when you swear black and blue at them. No one knows how much abuse you hurl at them or the love that you withhold from them? You always promise to change afterwards, but because you know you shouldn't do it. And you'd be horrified if people knew what you were really like. But that's not the mark of the Christian, is it? According to Paul, according to Titus, according to Christ. No, we're to be different. We're to be in control of our desires, in control of our bodies, in control of our thoughts. The good life for the Christian is about godly character, self-control, submission, love, care, kindness, faithfulness, goodness, self-sacrifice. It's countercultural. Each of us as individuals should be strangers to the character of the world. They should question why we love and care for each other when there's nothing to gain. Why we send Derek and Anna to a foreign country on a pittance rather than helping them to grow wealthy here and to climb the corporate ladder. It's why we don't get drunk and sleep around and let everyone else do everything for us. Why we don't focus on our own comfort and leisure. Why we commit to loving our husband or wife through thick and thin, not just while everything is going good. And it's why we study for exams rather than cheating our way through. Life as a Christian is countercultural. And it's not just us as individuals. It is also community. So self-control is one characteristic of the sound life, and there's plenty more characteristics for you to look at yourselves in your own time or even with your GC this week. So I'll leave that up to you. But let's keep going, because the second thing I want us to see today is the sound method. And that's in verses 4, 6 and 7. Look with me quickly. Then they can train the younger women to love their husbands and children. Similarly, encourage the young men to be self-controlled. And in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. So, it's not just us as individuals. It's a community. Can you see this? Can you see how it's not just Titus going to each man and woman and telling them what characteristics they should have? It's demonstrating it, it's living it, and it's teaching it. Titus is to set the example, we see in verse 7. He's to do what is good. He's to show integrity in what he does. He's to encourage the young men by not only teaching them, but by showing them in what he does, the way he talks. He's to teach the older men and women what good looks like. Now, the only thing he isn't to do, and to be honest, if many in the church had taken heed of this, it would have prevented a lot of heartache and pain and suffering. The only thing he isn't to do is to teach the younger women. That's the older women's responsibility. That's not his. But can you see what's going on here? Teach, demonstrate, encourage, live it. It's discipleship, isn't it? That's doing life together. And it's not just parent to child here. It's community. It's Titus teaching the church in Crete how to do the Christian walk together. It's not just for the older ones, it's for the whole community, the younger ones as well. The Christian life is not just an individual thing, it's a community thing too, where old and young grow and learn together for the good of the church. I mean, why else do we want everyone involved in gospel communities? The GC is where much of this can and does happen. The gospel community. It's why we try to have times when kids are involved, not just the adults. It's why we plan what we're doing so there's the best chance of discipleship to happen. It's also why we encourage the older people getting alongside the younger ones so that as they grow, they see what the good life looks like and how to persevere at it. That's why we're a gospel community-based church here at Summerlees. We want to see all of us growing in every Christian characteristic. Not just so we look good on paper, but so that your life will be good and full of love. And so that others will see that we're different to the world. We want to help each other do that. And so we meet together regularly as GCs. Okay, so let's grow and learn together then. But what are we growing and learning together? What does it mean, appropriate to sound doctrine? Well, doctrine is basically what the core beliefs about God, man, and life are. Sound doctrine are those beliefs that are revealed in Scripture, the Bible. So Paul wants Titus to teach the people of Crete to live in a manner that corresponds with a good understanding of God, who he is, what he's done. Now, if you ask any tradesman here today how they became a tradesman, they started off as apprentices, didn't they? They spent many years being taught what to do and how to do it. They were shown how to do things safely and to a good standard. They learned the skills necessary to complete the tasks, and once they'd learned them, they did them over and over again until it became second nature to them. That's the kind of thing going on here. Titus teaching the people how to live as a result of knowing Christ. He then was to show what it looks like and encourage them to do likewise. Titus was to teach, show, and encourage this church community to live in a manner that shows a right knowledge of who God is and what he has done. And how do we do this? Well, there's a cause and effect here. What we know about God, his character, his plan, those things will impact our response to the cross. Because we know he created us, means we will live as though our lives are not just our own and meaningless. Because we know that Jesus was obedient to the Father, even to death, means we give our all to be obedient. And because we know that all of Scripture is God-breathed, we will heed its call to us to be self-controlled and to refrain from getting drunk and the like. And we will live this way in response to what God has already done for us in Christ. Okay, so we've seen the sound life, we've seen the sound method, but there's one more point to see before we finish today, and that is the sound reason. And we see this in verses 5, 8, and 10. Verse 5, to be self-controlled and pure, to be busy at home, to be kind, and to be subject to their husbands, so that no one will malign the word of God. Verse 8, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed, because they have nothing bad to say about us. And in verse 10, not to steal from them, but to show that they can be fully trusted, so that in every way they will make the teaching about God our Saviour attractive. Verse 5, 8, and 10 all speak of us representing God through our lives. That is, we bring glory to God by the way we control our bodies, by the way we interact as men and women, as husbands and wives, as adults and kids. We bring glory to God through the way we handle God's word and by being completely trustworthy in our work. Our lives speak of what we believe about our great God. They'll either commend God to people or have people asking, why would I bother? And if we're to represent Jesus well, if we're to show that he is worth following, then we need to continually grow in our understanding of Christ, of God's word.
Now, we know this to be true, don't we? If God wants his people to be self-controlled, then what does that say to everyone if we can't help ourselves but get drunk? Slander our wife or our husband? If we cheat our way through school? If we divorce and remarry willy-nilly? If we obsess about getting the latest and the greatest? That doesn't commend God to people. If anything, it forces people to assume that what we believe doesn't actually make any difference. That it's all for show. If we say we are self-controlled and yet aren't in what we do, then that's just plain old hypocrisy. We would rightly be known as hypocrites. Worse than that, though, if we aren't self-controlled but live in a hypocritical way, then we're actually smearing God's name. We may as well be spreading lies about God. If you're lustfully looking and commenting about someone as they walk down the street, what's that saying about God? That it's fine to be doing that? Even when Jesus himself said it's not? Or if you're copying off a friend's assignment because you haven't done the work, does that mean God is okay with us getting ahead at the expense of others? Look, these sorts of things actually tell others that God is fine with that sort of behavior, with those characteristics. But God isn't, and he knows that won't lead to the good life. On top of all that, if the world around us sees the way we live and aren't struck by any difference whatsoever, surely that's harmful to sharing with them the good news of Jesus, isn't it? If they just see you as the same, how does God our Saviour look attractive to them? For what possible reason are they going to believe they need Christ? What would they think they need saving from? They're not going to be attracted to the gospel. They won't see any need for salvation. They won't even think they have a need for God in their lives. After all, their life ain't any different except that you go to church on Sunday. The Christian life wouldn't be attractive, and Jesus wouldn't be attractive either. And we may wonder why we never see people coming to know him, why being that little bit more missional this year has been a complete waste of time. Now, maybe you haven't been feeling like you want to get to GC at the moment. Maybe you're not reading much of the Bible, or it's not impacting you like it used to. Maybe you don't feel you belong at Summerlees like you used to. What do you think your non-Christian friends would make of it? They might say something along the lines of, well, God doesn't seem to matter to you as much anymore. Maybe you should just do some other things and take a break from it all for a while. It's not really that important anyway. You see, if we see GC or church or discipleship or mission as an optional extra each week, something that, yeah, if I'm free, I'll get along to, or if nothing better comes along, then what does that say about the importance of meeting together with Christians? Does it help to show the impact that Christ has had on your life? Does it let them know the gratitude you have for what he has done through the cross? Does it commend Christ to people? Or does it detract from the beauty of grace? Does it instead make people question why they would bother with Jesus? On the flip side, what if your life, your evident self-control, your compassionate speech, your faithfulness, what if that pointed people to the work that Jesus had done on the cross? What if your marriage and all its difficulties helped people to see Christ's relationship with his church? to see grace and mercy in action? What if your attempts to be more missional were backed up by disciplined effort to know God better, to live a life that is good for others? Wouldn't that all commend the gospel to people? Help them to see the amazing work he is doing in you? Help them to see how good it is to have God in our life? Now look, don't hear me wrong. We are people living by grace. We will and do stuff things up sometimes. We try and fail often enough, even with self-control. We don't always get it right in our families. We cheat the boss and the system often, don't we? We need God's grace each day. We need to be reminded that God gave his own dear son to die on the cross for all our sins, past, present, and future. And we need to remember that he raised him up from the dead, and he's now seated at the right hand of the Father. He's waiting for the time to be fulfilled when Jesus will come again. And we need to remember that we are still not perfect. And God's mercy and grace is always there for us. So we can get up off the floor and have another crack at it. All right, so what about us? What about you? Do you understand why there is such a sound reason for living lives that are self-controlled, among other things? Are you seeking to know more of God's word, both by yourselves and with the people in your GC, the people in this church, other Christians? Is your life reflecting that change in doctrine? That change in what you understand about God? Well, let me finish with three things that you can work on to help you answer yes to all those questions. So here they are. Firstly, if you are unsure about what Jesus has done through the cross and how it affects and changes your life, then don't leave here today without talking to one of your GC leaders or any of the people that you've seen up the front here today. We would love to help you see what the good news of Jesus is all about. So today is the day. Don't leave it another day. Secondly, if you are struggling to read the Bible, unsure of how to read it, unable to make sense of what it's saying at times, then grab someone in your GC or at church and begin the adventure anew. Commit to regularly meeting together each month or every couple of weeks to pray, to read the Bible, and to talk about what it says. There are lots of people in this church that are maturing daily simply by reading the Bible, praying, talking God's word through, and holding each other accountable. That's discipleship in a nutshell. That's what is happening each week in your GC. So turn up every chance you physically can, even if you have to crawl through the front door. Your GC leaders are longing to help you to know God better, to know the best way to live, and to actually live it. And of course, finally, if your life is struggling in the characteristics in Titus 2, such as self-control, then perhaps you need to understand more of the complete picture of God. You might need to learn more about the big doctrines that the Bible teaches us. Teaches us about God, about us, and about this world we live in. Now, if that is the case for you, not only are the other two things going to be helpful, but picking up a good book about doctrine or theology, they will help you understand the character of God better as well. And with prayer, God, through his Spirit, will help to change you into the character of Titus 2. All right, so we began this morning at looking at how some things in life just don't affect our lives at all. But I hope from this message today that you can see how Paul wanted Titus to not let that happen in the church in Crete. But he doesn't want it to happen here in our context either. And he's given us the tools to help us combat it. So let's realise the sound reason. Who we are can commend Christ or detract from Christ. Let's seek the sound way. Grow in your understanding of God, in your doctrine of God, with the help of others. And let's live a sound life, a life that is good for you and good for others and points people to Christ. Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we want to acknowledge that sometimes we treat reading your word as simply an exercise that involves very little of our heart or mind, but purely emotion we go through. And we realise we've often failed to listen to what it says, how it applies to our life, and we've even failed to see how it can affect our life for our good, not to mention how our life can help in our witness. But you've reminded us this morning how much your word does impact us, how much our life impacts our witness. So thank you for this. Thank you for helping us to see again how great and glorious your gospel is for people. For helping us to see how you would have us live our lives. For helping us to see the impact that we have on people hearing about you. We need your help, Father. We need your help to live lives that do bring honour to you and to each other. And we need your help to understand the big themes, the big doctrines of your word. And we also need your help to represent you well as we bear witness to people who don't know you in our actions, as well as our speech. And we need your grace and mercy, again, because of our failures. Please grow us, Father. Please use us in our lives to help us to know you better. And please, Father, help us to live a life that is good for you, good for each other, and good for pointing people to Christ. And we ask this in your Son's name. Amen.